We turn to God's Word to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We find some words of encouragement to us all there that we need as Christians. And this is who these words are directed to. Verses 24 and 25 here, Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, oftentimes we'll read verse 25 by itself and make points about the importance, the necessity of our being together when for the assemblies of the church. And that's very appropriate to do. It can be helpful, though, to look at verse 25 in the context with the complete sentence, actually, that includes or starts with verse 24, which is connected to why he tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's that commandment to consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Now, our coming together right now is one of the chief ways that we do that. How are we going to provoke one another to love and to good works if we're not with each other? So if we don't come to be together, if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we're not going to be able to provoke anyone else to love and to good works, nor will we be able to be provoked to love and to good works. Clearly, it's God's desire, his purpose for us all to be provoked to love and to good works, and to exhort one another to do that. And that's one of the chief purposes of our coming together, assembling together in the name of Christ, such as we're doing right now. But also lets us know that anytime we have contact with each other, at any moment, that's one of the things that we want to have in mind, to be considering each other, to take every opportunity that we have to provoke each other to love and to good works. And that is God's will for us to do that. Now, if we start to consider what it means to provoke each other to love and to good works, and what that love is, and what those good works are, Well, let's turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and we want to read that text here. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Several very key points that we can look at from those verses there in John 15, especially as it relates to the subject that we are studying right now, to provoke each other to love and to good works. Well, here we see that it's pointed out that Christ is the vine, the Father is the husbandman, and we are the branches in him. And then he says that that every branch that bears fruit, he will purge it, that it bring forth more fruit. And any branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So therefore, just becoming a Christian is clearly not enough to be saved. It is part of what is necessary to be saved. We certainly cannot be saved if we are not in the vine. We have to be a branch in the vine, but we have to abide in the vine, and we have to bear much fruit. As he says, he's going to be purging us as branches in him so that we will bear much fruit. And we must abide in him in order to be saved, meaning we must bring forth much fruit. And he tells us in verse 8, that is how we glorify the Father, and that is how we are demonstrated to be a true disciple of Christ, by bearing much fruit. Can we be his true disciple otherwise? And of course the answer is no. So we have to bear much fruit in him. And how do we do that? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we just saw in John 15 that it's God's will for us to bear much fruit. And then we see here Colossians 1 and verse 10 that we are fruitful in every good work. So do we see how that relates to provoking each other to love and to good works? We are provoking each other to do these good works so that we can bear fruit for the Lord and therefore fulfill His role and His goal for us as His disciples. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is just before we study that chapter that is known for its subject being the love of God, but the verse before we get to 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there we see the instruction that was given by God's inspiration through the Apostle Paul to the brethren in Corinth. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the chief subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were the nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were present in the church during the first century until God's word was completely revealed, and those gifts were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. All of those points or facts are taught in God's Word. That's the subject of 1 Corinthians 12, those spiritual gifts, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he's going to go on to point out in chapter 13, were not designed to be permanently in the church, that those would eventually be done away when God's Word was completely revealed, because then the purpose for those miraculous gifts would be done away. But then that's when he says he was going to show a more excellent way, a way that is more excellent than having the ability to do miracles. Now, lots of people today have such a strong desire to be able to do some kind of miracles that they claim that power, and they will do many things that are fake, that are feigned, in order to claim or to be able to try to demonstrate that they have such power. Well, they're neglecting to recognize what God said is the more excellent way, the most excellent way, and that's when he introduces chapter 13 that is about the love of God. So the more excellent way is the way of love. We're to provoke each other to love and to good works. That love is the excellent way that we're to provoke each other to walk in. Well, in 1 John 4, verse 8, and also in 1 John 4, verse 16, both of those verses in 1 John chapter 4, he makes that statement God does about himself and his nature. What does he say? So it's three words. God is love. So that excellent way, the love of God, that's the very nature of God. God says he is love. And so his way is that way of love. And his purpose is for us to keep his word and therefore have that love of his to be in us. And not just to be in us somewhat, so that we can bear some fruit, but to be completed or perfected in us so we can therefore bear much fruit. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. I know this is a verse we've read many times. We should know this one by heart, even if we can't say the exact reference, and it'd be great if we could remember that too. But 1 John chapter 2 verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Well, wasn't John chapter 15 about abiding in him and having his word abide in us? Well, when we are abiding in him and we know that we're abiding in him, when we do keep his word and having his word abiding in us, when we do that, when we keep his word, what's the result? Well, the same result in John 15, that we would be purged to bear much fruit. That fruit is in doing good works. Well, those good works are in following the love of God. His love is going to be perfected in us when we keep his word, when his word is abiding in us, when we are abiding in him. And so we can see all these different scriptures that are speaking on this subject. They all do fit together there and teaching us this most excellent way that we are to provoke each other to walk in, to fulfill the purpose of God. Well, true love, therefore, the love of God, must include good works. How can we have the love of God in us if we are not doing good works? That's how we're fruitful. And so we have to do good works. The love of God includes that. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We just read in chapter 2. Well, if we turn to 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So that's his question. How can God's love dwell in someone who will not practice those good works of helping their brother who's in need? That's doing good works to that brother when God has given us an opportunity to help someone in their need, especially our brother or sister in Christ. And if we won't do that, then how can God dwell in us if that's the case? If we're not doing those good works, especially to one another, if we're not serving one another and doing what is good in the sight of God for each other, then how can God's love dwell in us? How can God's love dwell in anyone who's not practicing or following those good works? And it can't. So the love and good works, we can see they do go hand in hand, just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 a moment ago. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Here's what avails, as he puts it in verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. He says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now for something to avail, that's for something to produce good in the desired result or fulfilling what will matter with God. So what's going to count with God and what's going to enable us to be right with God? What's going to ultimately enable us to be saved? Is it going to be whether or not we're circumcised or anything like that? And he says, no, it's not that. And that was the subject there because in Galatia, as in some other places at that time, there were Jewish brethren in Christ who were trying to compel the Gentile converts to Christ to have to follow the law of Moses, including the practice of circumcision. And that's why that particular point is brought out here. Is that what matters to God, whether or not we are circumcised? Is that of any kind of religious significance to God today? No, it is not. But what matters with God? What's important as far as he is concerned? He says, having a faith which works by love. So do we have to have faith in God? Yes. Is faith alone going to save us? No, it won't. A living faith is a faith that works, as we see in James chapter 2. And here we see it has to be a faith that works by love, that love of God that's going to require and contain those good works. And then also in verse 13 here in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Same point for, as he brought out in verse 6. By love, serve one another. I mean, what are we supposed to be doing? Good works, serving each other, and that is by love, by God's love. And that's if we do have the love of God in us, that's what we will be doing. We're going to be bearing much fruit as we serve one another with love, having a faith that works by love. And it is God's purpose for us to do these good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, lots of people know verse 8 where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And a lot of people know verse 9 that says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." But most people that are very familiar or fond of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and will bring that up a lot, they will usually stay far away from verse 10. But if we love God and we love his word, we will love verse 8, we will love verse 9, and we will love verse 10 too. Because verse 8 does tell us we are saved by God's grace through faith. But what did we just read about faith? The faith has to work by love. Well, then in verse 9 when he says not of works, he's obviously not talking about the good works that God would have us to do in keeping his word, as we've seen in all these passages. Because otherwise we cannot bear much fruit, we cannot be his disciples, we cannot have God's love in us. So it would make no sense that verse 9 would be speaking about the good works that God has to do. Furthermore, it would then contradict verse 10. What does verse 10 say in Ephesians 2? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, why would God say that he's created us for the purpose of doing good works, and that he has ordained that we should walk in these good works, and then tell us, but those good works have nothing to do with your salvation? Obviously, there's a problem with people taking verse 9 and applying it to the good works that God has commanded us to do by his love in the New Testament, and that then ignore verse 10. The works that he's speaking about in verse 9 are obviously not the works of obedience to the commandments of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the New Testament. It's a different kind of works. Well, then we can read about doing our own works that are not according to God's definition of righteousness, trying to establish our own righteousness. That's not going to help us with God. And Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3 makes that clear. If we're going about to establish our own righteousness and not submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God, if we're trying to define what the good works are and then follow our own system, that's not going to make us right with God. Or if we're trying to follow the works of the Old Testament law, which is exactly what we're reading in Galatians 5 that he tells us not to do. So there are certain works that he says our salvation is not by. And that's what verse 9 is about. Verse 10, though, is telling us that God has created us in him to do these good works that are by his Son in the New Testament, and that he has ordained that we would walk in those good works. So that passage in Ephesians 2 agrees with, is consistent with all these other passages that we're looking at that teach us to follow this excellent way of the love of God and provoke each other to love and to good works. Well, we should expect nothing else than that, that all of what God says would be consistent, that would fit together and teach that that same message for us. And that is the case there. And in Titus chapter 2, and several verses we want to look at here in the book of Titus for the next moment or so. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." If we're following Christ like we should, our entire lives should be a pattern of good works. When the Lord looks at us, he should see our life as a pattern of good works, as a pattern of following the commandments of the Lord and doing those good works and serving our brethren. When anybody else looks at our lives, that's what they should see, that the life we're living, that is Christ living in us, and that by him living in us, all that we're doing are the good works that he teaches us to do. And that's the pattern that should be exhibited by our very lives, our very existence. There really should be nothing else. Whoever looks at me or who looks at you, they shouldn't see any other life that's lived other than that which is a pattern of good works before God. This is an opportunity for to look at ourselves and for us to be provoked to those love to do that love and to more of those good works and to do that with others. We do need to consider ourselves and each other as we're commanded to, so that we can do better in that, so we can be a better pattern of good works in all things, which he says we should be showing ourselves to be a pattern of. Verse 14 here in Titus chapter 2 said that Christ teaches us that Christ died to redeem people who are, and the quote there is, zealous of good works. Well, how are we going to be a pattern of good works in all things if we're not zealous of those good works? We should have a zeal to know the will of God, to know what those good works are, a zeal to serve one another, a zeal to walk in that love and to do those by love, serve one another, and all of those things. We should have a great zeal to do that. And we need to provoke each other to have that zeal. How are we going to provoke each other to love and to good works if it doesn't include having a zeal for doing that? Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, it tells us to put them in mind to be ready to every good work. Be a pattern of it, to be zealous of it, to be ready to every good work. Well, again, when the opportunity to do the good work comes up, if we're not ready to do it, if we don't have the zeal for it, if we're not prepared for that, if we're not looking for those opportunities, what's going to happen? Well, we're not going to be doing those like we should, and we won't be bearing fruit like we should. So we need to be ready to every good work. Verse 8, Titus 3, verse 8 says to affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So it's not just having a zeal for it or being ready to it or doing it some, but being a pattern of it in all things, to be ready to every good work and then to maintain those good works. We have to keep doing those good works and be doing more of them, bearing more fruit, so that we can glorify God and be shown to be his true disciples. Verse 14, Titus 3 verse 14, he says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So again, we see how that's tied to our bearing fruit for God. When we do walk in those good works and serve one another, we have to maintain that, continue to do that, continue to do more of that according to the will of God. Now, the primary way that we are going to be able to practice that love of God and walk in these good works and maintain them is by loving our brethren, one another. I mean, we should be the ones that we spend the most time with. We should be the ones that we prefer above all others, as God has commanded us to do. Well, let's look at the commandment in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He says, love the brotherhood. And that's a commandment of God. We are to love one another, our brotherhood. We should have a love for all of God's children. Well, obviously, God loves all of His children, and we're all in that family together with Him, so we should all love each other as all the members of the of His family. Love the brotherhood. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Let's turn over there and read that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So he tells us that is what we have heard from the beginning. And that goes back to the new commandment that we find in John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one to another. We can see how important that is for us to be able to bear fruit for God, to be able to be His, to glorify Him and to be His Christ's true disciples. And He lets us know there that that is how all men are going to know that we are His disciples. Again, they're going to be able to see that pattern of good works. When those of the world see us as Christians, when they know that we are identified as children of God, followers of Christ, they should see in our lives a pattern of good works. They should see in our lives our love, especially for our brethren. And that would be the way that the world would recognize that we are disciples of Christ, when they see the love that we have towards one another. And that's part of the new commandment. And of course, that new commandment is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is that message that we've heard from the beginning from Christ with this commandment, to love one another as He has loved us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Does that sound like it also is telling us to be ready to every good work, to be zealous of good works, to be a pattern of good works in all things? Yes, but especially to whom? He says, especially to the household of faith. So we do need to have a preference for one another, and there should be a special love that we do have one another as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And which is why we see in 1 John chapter 4, if we can turn back to the book of 1 John, it's pretty evident that the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John have a lot on this subject. It's interesting to see how God chose that disciple, the one that is referred to as the disciple that Christ loved. So here was the one that we can tell by all accounts in the New Testament that Christ had the closest bond to of all of His disciples, John, and that John would be the one that the Lord would inspire to give the greatest volume and depth of teaching on this very subject of the love of God and doing these good works and following Him in that and fulfilling His purpose. And we do find that in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, the 2nd and 3rd John only being one chapter long. But here in 1st John, there was very much of it in all five chapters that we have the pleasure to be able to study. Well, here in chapter 4 now, in verse 12, he says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Well, what did we see a while ago in chapter 2 and verse 5? If we keep His word, His love verily will be perfected in us. Now he says, if we love one another, His love will be perfected in us. So are there two ways that His love will be perfected in us? Well, in a manner, yes, but those two ways are really, they go together, don't they? Because if we keep His word, what is the word that we've heard from the beginning, or the message we've heard from the beginning? What is the new commandment? That we love one another. So how can we keep His word without loving one another? That's going to go together. So when we keep His word, particularly though, as we practice these things in serving one another, then His love is going to be perfected in us. Well, as we consider the parts of His love, which right now we're delving into in great detail that we've just gotten started on with on Sunday nights, and we get the pleasure of doing that, to try to really dig in there to understand what these different parts of the love of God are, that we can have all of them in us to be perfected in us. Well, we see things like compassion. And we see things like meekness and gentleness and all these things. Well, how are we going to have kindness? How are we going to have gentleness? How are we going to have meekness? How are we going to have long suffering and forbearance or any of those things without having someone to show that kindness to demonstrate that compassion towards, to be forbearing with, to be long-suffering towards, or any of these other parts of God's love? How can we have those things in us without practicing them on anyone? And who are we going to have to actually exercise ourselves in practicing these parts of God's love on more than one another? So when we do that, when we love one another, when we show these things towards each other, this is how God is going to help build those things and form those things in us even more, so we can bear even more fruit, which is what His purpose is for us as we are abiding in Him as branches in the vine. So we need to love one another as Christ has loved us. That will include, as we're going to see several scriptures, we don't have time to look at all of them, but that will include when we have physical needs, and that's going to happen at times. 1 John chapter 3, we read verse 17 a bit ago, but let's go back to 1 John 3 and look at verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God. So how can we perceive this excellent way, His love? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Question, how do we lay down our lives for each other? Does that mean... How many times, if that is referring to physically dying for each other, then how many times could we lay down our lives for the... It would be kind of hard to lay down our lives for the brethren, plural, unless it just happened to be all at once. But that would be a one-time thing, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be able to come back and do that again, right? Is that what he's talking about, that we need to physically die for each other? Now, if the situation called for it by our faith, and the only way that we could obey God was to suffer death, and if that was also in some manner going to be required as far as being able to help one another, and that was the only way that we could serve the Lord, well, that would be a different matter. But if it's happened before that people have had this, that followed Christ, had to do so to that point of being killed for it. But that's not the subject here. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's referring to when he says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is something, as we remember in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, not to be a dead one, a living sacrifice. Laying down our lives for each other is denying ourselves to putting one another ahead of ourselves to serve each other, which is the context here, as we continue to read in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So is he talking about physically dying there? Or is he talking about serving one another? It's about serving one another. And verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So when he gives us the opportunity, and he uses the example there of providing for physical needs for our brother or sister in Christ when those come up, if we have the ability to help them and then we don't do it, how are we laying down our lives for our brother or sister in that situation if we won't help them when we can? That's not having God's love in us to do that. We've got to do those good works to love one another, but he's laying down our lives for each other is laying down our lives to serve each other. Fulfilling physical needs is one part of that. We see that same one brought out in the book of James in chapter 2, which happens to be this starting this teaching, this section in James 2, that is on the very subject of having a living faith, a faith that is not dead, which a faith without works is dead, as he defines it here. Well, here's a living faith on display as he's describing it in the same way in 1 John 3, he's describing someone who has God's love in them is going to be serving their brethren. Well, here's somebody who has a living faith is going to be serving their brethren, because what avails? A faith which works by love. This all goes together. But James chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Well, what would be the answer to that question? It wouldn't profit anything. And he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Well, the only way for our faith to profit is if it works. And in this case, what's the example? Again, it's by helping our brother or sister when they have physical needs. So we need to be ready to do that. And when those opportunities come up, we can practice God's love by helping to fulfill those needs and serving our brethren by love. James chapter 1, verse 27, a summary of what pure religion and undefiled before God is. Do we want our religion to be in vain? Which is a phrase he uses there in verse 26 of James chapter 1. We don't want our religion to be in vain. Is it possible to be religious, to be very religious, but that religion profit us nothing with God? It's very possible. He speaks about that man whose religion is in vain in verse 26. Being religious is not going to get us to heaven in and of itself. It's having a pure religion that's undefiled before God. We have to have the right religion, His religion. Well, what is His religion? Well, look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Well, there's a lot that's wrapped up in all those things that are mentioned right there. It's not just a couple little things that we do. Being unspotted from the world and serving and loving one another like we should involves a whole lot, as we've already seen in just this time we've been studying so far this morning. But part of this, he says in verse 27, visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So when we have our brethren in situations like that, whether it's children that have that particular kind of need, or whether it's widows, or any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, when they have need, how important is that for God for us to love one another, to serve each other in those needs? This is absolutely necessary for our religion to be right in the sight of God. And it's not just physical needs, of course, but we have to be able to and must also provide the spiritual needs that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm in the habit of saying 1 John now. We've been looking at so many references there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. He says, "Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Well, the more excellent way was in chapter 13. Now he says here in chapter 14, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Well, is the love of God and edifying the church, do those things have anything in common? Are they related? Well, yeah, we do need to build each other up spiritually. That's part of a big part of the love of God and in serving one another. It's not just fulfilling our physical needs, but we have spiritual needs. And to edify, to build each other up spiritually, to make each other spiritually stronger. Now, how many things would we like to excel in? And right now we happen to be in a time when the Olympics are going on, and there are lots of people that are excelling in those particular events they have there. Well, if suddenly we had the opportunity, if we could ask God for the ability to excel in something like that and be in the Olympics and win a gold medal in one of those things, how great would that be? Well, in the end, what kind of medal do we have? That's the corruptible crown that he talks about in chapter 9 of the same book of 1 Corinthians. That's not the crown that we're seeking to obtain. We want that incorruptible crown, that heavenly crown ultimately. But what would we really be good to excel in? I mean, how if you excel in some athletic endeavors and people will build these ones up that may be able to go to several Olympics and win medals and for several years or something. But eventually that ends, doesn't it? And the very medals they win, that's going to end. They're not going to take that to beyond. What if we excel to the edifying of the church? What if that is what if we have a skill in that we excel in building up our brothers and sisters in Christ, building them in the love of God? What would be better for us to excel in than that? That gives us a goal. And God says to seek that we may excel to that. We need to be seeking to have to be able to be excellent in these spiritual things. And when we do that, now with God, if we excel in that, is He going to give us a reward for it? He'll be giving us a crown for that that's not going to fade away. It's not going to be corruptible. We'll have an eternal reward for that service to God. And how beneficial, how much are we going to be able to glorify Him if we are one who excels to the edifying of the church? So that's an excellent verse to encourage us in what to be excellent in as far as the will of God excelling to the edifying of the church. Verse 26 here in 1 Corinthians 14 says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." So how much of what we do when we come together in the assemblies is designed to build each other up? Does that sound like where we started earlier in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? That we consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another while we have this opportunity when we come together? This is what he's saying again, that everything we do is to build each other up. Do we worship God when we come together? We certainly do. In fact, that's something that he specifically mentions in verse 25 here in 1 Corinthians 14. But verse 26 also is emphasizing, again, the importance when we come together and at all times when we're together to build each other up. And this is speaking certainly in the spiritual realm, to make each other spiritually stronger as we provoke each other to love and to good works. We will close in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It shows us that this is not just for the times when we all come together like we are right now. This is from 1 Corinthians 14, Hebrews 10. We can see that's a major part of what our assemblies are designed for. But we can see this is also something we need to have in mind to try to accomplish with each other on a daily basis. We're not going to all be with each other every day. But what about our having contact with at least some of our brethren on a daily basis? I mean, that needs to be going on, and we should have those opportunities very regularly to be in contact with each other. Obviously, this is the goal that he points out here and a need that we have, all of us, from what we read here in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." If all we have, let's say from when we finish seeing each other today, if all we have contact with from Monday through the next time, let's say it was next Sunday, if all we had contact with between now and next Sunday was just people in the world, nobody that was a child of God, what's the likelihood that we would become spiritually weak between now and then? That we would be under temptation, that we would be inclined to be less of a servant of God. I mean, we can obviously see from this point that would not be for our spiritual benefit when we are not with each other. We have the temptation being in this world of developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The devil's going to be pounding at us, working against us, moment to moment, at all times that he can. We need to provoke each other to love and to good works, and we need to exhort one another, he says, daily, while it is called today. And today is today, isn't it? And we might refer to tomorrow, and Lord willing, we will be have life tomorrow. But if that happens, what are we going to call tomorrow when it arrives? That'll be today again, won't it? So it's always going to be today. As long as we are alive and here, it's going to be today. And when it's today, like it is now, what should we be doing? Exhorting one another. While it is called today, lest any of us be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to have that daily exhortation, building each other up, encouraging each other. We all need that. We need to be provoked to love and to good works, to continue to maintain those good works, not to be deceived by sin, not to fall away and depart from God, but to continue to persevere, to continue to abide in the vine as his branches, to continue to bear more fruit for him, to glorify him, and to excel in edifying each other and in walking in these good works that he's ordained that we walk in. So this is an opportunity now for you at this time, if you've not yet become a child of God, to do so. Then you can be one who can start helping to provoke your new brothers and sisters in Christ to love and to good works, and to be provoked by us here to the love and to good works. But we all have to get started. We all have to be in the vine. So this is an opportunity for you to become a part of that vine as a branch in Christ by becoming a child of God, by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ according to his commandments for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do that now. if you are in the vine, if you are a Christian, but if you've not been bearing fruit like you should and you need to come back to Him and need to do better, this is an opportunity for you to repent and receive the encouragement of your brethren, to be provoked to more love and good works. This is an opportunity for anyone that needs to come, and we are encouraging you, if that is your need, to come now while we stand together and sing.